He still does miracles. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
And if you don't believe that, I think you all believe it this morning. That's good. Well, what is a miracle? A miracle, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is defined as an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and therefore is attributed to divine agency. We believe that miracles, biblically, is when the supernatural power of our God makes possible what is impossible. God does for us what nobody else can do. God can bend the laws of nature and do the impossible because he is the God of miracles. For instance, God opened up the Red Sea. He opened up the River Jordan and the Red Sea for his people to go through into deliverance and into the land of promise. And then what about the time when the Israelites were thirsty and dying of thirst in the wilderness, and suddenly God opened up a sheer rock face and beautiful water comes out and refreshes his people. So God is the God of miracles. But what are miracles for? Why does God allow supernatural things like this to happen? Well, firstly, miracles are done so that the name of God is exalted. Miracles give all the glory back to God. We attribute the working of a miracle to God. So he gets all the glory for the miracle. They also not only exalt God, but they encourage the church. If God starts doing miracles, very big miracles, in the church here at Millpool, I don't think there would be any one of us that would be thinking, boring, you know, miracles again, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to go to church on Sunday. There's always something supernatural happening, boring. No one's going to be like that. We're going to be encouraged. Someone's got healed. A door's opened up for someone to have a new job. You're where there seemed to be no way, God made a way, and the church will be encouraged. Miracles exalt God, and they encourage the people of God. But they also confirm our evangelism. Jesus said, when we go preaching the gospel, signs and wonders will accompany the preaching of the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can expect miracles to happen. When we preach the gospel, whether it's in this church or in the community, whether we're sharing the gospel over the garden fence, whether we're in a lift maybe, or in the shopping mall, wherever we are, as we, as God's people, share the gospel, we can expect that Jesus will do incredible things. Miracles will follow the preaching of the word of God. So whether it's from a pulpit or over the garden fence, things will happen to confirm the word of the living God. Our God is the God of miracles. The life of Jesus was full of miracles. And Jesus performed lots of miracles. And it's interesting to note that just like God the Father, Jesus performed some great miracles that were associated with water. For instance, and there's a connection there. For instance, he turned water into wine. Do you remember he went to a wedding feast at Cana in Galilee and they ran out of wine and Jesus said, well, just fill up these big kind of pitchers of water and then take the water to the chief of the feast. They did that and the water miraculously turned into wine. It wasn't squash. It was the best wine possible. Jesus also walked on water. Do you remember? He came to the disciples who were in a boat, but water was quite choppy. But Jesus came to his disciples. And although there might have been a bit of a difficulty and there seemed to be a chasm, you know, from the dry land to where the disciples were, Jesus was able to bridge that chasm. And wherever you are at today, whether you're on choppy water, whatever, Jesus can bridge that chasm. He can come to you, and he can reveal himself to you. He says, don't be afraid, it's only me, as he comes to you. So Jesus was able to walk on water. And of course, when famous people and royalty come out of hotels, they visit restaurants, and they go to the Premier, what have you, they roll out the red carpet. It's something special
to walk on a red carpet. I've never walked on a red carpet, but the one I love, the one I serve, the one I follow, the one who gave his life for me, did more than walk on a red carpet. He went one better, he walked on the water.
Yeah.
Jesus was able to calm the stormy waters of the storm. You see, these miracles of Jesus, particularly connected with water like his father, demonstrate that Jesus turning water into wine means that he is the Lord of all quality. He said, I come to give you abundant life, quality life. He is the Lord of majesty. He can walk upon the water. He is the Lord of all authority. He can speak to the very elements and say, peace, be still. And there's a calmness. Jesus' life was so overflowing in the miraculous that the Apostle John had to write a post note to his account of the life of Christ. If you read the Gospel of John in chapter 20, John kind of sums things up. He says, hey, listen, Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miracles and signs besides the ones that I've recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that all the Gospels are rampant with accounts of miracles. And John says, listen, these things are written so that you might believe. Jesus used miracles to confirm his message. You see, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. This wasn't an earthly kingdom, but this was a supernatural kingdom. A lifestyle of worship and faith in loving God and living for God that was supernatural. And when Jesus taught this new kind of living, a higher realm of life, it was natural to confirm his supernatural life with miracles. And that's what Jesus did. Where he preached the kingdom, miracles followed as well. And likewise, if you and I, as Christian believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are living in the kingdom of God, if we are endeavoring to pick up our cross and follow Christ, if we are endeavoring to take the word of God and outlive that in our lives and in our homes and our families and our place of work, we also should expect the miraculous power of God to be working through our lives. And maybe there'll be big miracles. Maybe there will be kind of medium miracles and smaller miracles. But at the end of the day, we should expect the power of God to flow through us and the miraculous to happen. That's why, as a mission statement, as a church, we say we are empowering ordinary people to live extraordinary lives. Empowering ordinary people to live extraordinary lives. Our lives should be different. Why? Because it's touched with the miraculous of God. Now, one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament was the feeding of the 5,000. Recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John chapter 6. So what can we learn about miracles through this well-documented event? Well, Melissa very kindly read for us this morning from Mark chapter 6, so we've already read that, we won't need to read that again. But we understand that there was a need. In the feeding of the 5,000, there was a need. And this event reveals that Jesus had compassion upon people. Jesus cared for people. He had compassion for them. And Jesus had been speaking all day, and the people were listening to him all day. Most preachers, doesn't matter how great they are, can speak for about 30 minutes, even if they are really good preachers, and then people begin to switch off. But there's something different about Jesus. When he spoke, people walked miles and miles to listen to him. And when he spoke, because his words were spirit and life, people just absorbed them like hungry sponges absorbing water. And they sat there for hours listening to every word. And then Jesus realized that, you know, they'd been there all day and he was concerned for them because he hadn't seen anybody eating any food. They'd just gone out there quickly to hear what he had to say. And so we need to understand that Jesus cares for our spiritual needs. Forgiveness, peace, inner strength, our spiritual needs. Jesus cares for us and he meets those needs by the power of his Holy Spirit. But he also cares for our natural bodies as well. And that's why when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, in the Lord's Prayer we call it, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we should ask God for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So there's nothing wrong to ask God for spiritual things, and it's perfectly acceptable to say to God, God, will you meet my natural needs as well? We're not called to be a greedy people, but we do have needs, and our God is able to meet those needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus encourages us to lean upon God in prayer for our natural needs as well as spiritual needs. I want you to notice that the disciples in this account of Mark chapter 6 made some calculations. They were factual calculations, but unfortunately, I think really, rather faithless. You see, the disciples came to Jesus saying, send the crowd away. Why? Because they were influenced by three factors in the scripture. The place. It's mentioned in the Gospels that it was a remote place. The time is mentioned in the Gospels that it was late in the day. The resources, well, it's mentioned in the Gospels that they didn't have much, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So let's look at their calculations. First of all, the disciples kind of got hung up on the fact that this place was actually a lonely and remote place. Hey, this place where Jesus had been speaking to people, it was remote. It was far out in the countryside. It was the sticks, the back of beyond, the wilderness. Hey, nothing ever happens in the wilderness at the back of beyond. But that's not always true. That's not true. Doesn't the Bible tell us that a young man called Jacob was in the wilderness, kind of running away from a broken home and all sorts of difficulties, and there in the wilderness, miles away from anyone else, totally isolated and remote, wow, God shows up. And there's a ladder from earth going up to heaven, and angels going up and down the ladder, and Jacob is there, and in the wilderness, God speaks to Jacob and begins to reconfirm the promise that he'd given to his granddad, Abraham. And if that wasn't good enough, God then goes on to say, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to give you a fantastic life. And Jacob says, wow, this is the very kind of doorway to heaven. And when I camped here in the wilderness, I didn't expect this. But God turned up. What about Moses? Moses is out in the wilderness, miles from anywhere, miles even from his own tent and the comforts of canvas living. You can call it that. And suddenly he sees a bush burning. And he goes over to the bush and he realizes something different. This bush is burning and it keeps burning. And God speaks to Moses out of the bush and says, hey, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. God Almighty is in this place. And God spoke to Moses and put his call upon his life. And then Moses went back to the land of Egypt and the rest is history as he became one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen as Moses trusted God. Don't say in your life, I'm isolated. I'm kind of remote and removed from what's happening, and You don't know my life. I'm not part of the party, and I'm not in the main flow, and I feel like I'm on the outside. Listen, God can turn up in the big places. He can turn up in the remote places. He can turn up in the quiet places. He can turn up in the busy, loud places where it's all happening. God is God. He's the God of miracles. He can do it. To think that many years ago, God showed up in my lonely youth custody cell, a remote, isolated place when I was removed from society. Yet as I read the Gideon Bible, the presence of God became so real to me. I was convicted of my wrongdoing and my sin. I was convinced that Christ loved me and gave his life for me upon the cross. Died in my place. So I called out to him in prayer. I got wonderfully saved. You see, I was isolated, but God was able to show me. No place is too remote for God. In 1949, Minister Duncan Campbell was preaching on the remote isle of Lewis in the Hebridean Islands. And as he was preaching and trying to see people saved and trying to see God work amongst those islanders, many of them kind of went to church and went through the fashion and form of religion. There was a lot of paganism up in those Western Isles, and it was hard work. And he felt like, you know, nothing was happening. But do you know what? There were two old ladies that had heard about this minister, Duncan Campbell, conducting meetings, and they prayed. One of them was racked with painful arthritis, and it was difficult for her to get out. The other sister was totally blind, and she was elderly. And you might have looked at these two old ladies and thought, what can they achieve? But they gave themselves to prayer. And they dared to believe that if they prayed and asked God to somehow help Duncan Campbell and show up in a remote place, that God would hear their prayer and answer their prayers. God did. And in one of the meetings where Duncan Campbell was preaching, he was preaching in a pulpit like this, and he was trying to stir people's hearts. And one young man on the front row, a young farmer, got so convicted, he began to weep. And he began to weep, and then he stood up, and he began to cry out to God and ask God to do something new in his life. And as he broke his heart before God, the Spirit of God came down upon that chapel. And suddenly, there was a move of God that can only be described as an outright revival. Miraculous. Hundreds of people in the Isle of Lewis and the Hebrides got saved. And there was such a craving for God, such a hunger for God, but apparently they had 4 church meetings in many of the chapels each night, even running through to 3 o'clock in the morning, because people were desperate to touch the heart of God. See, that's miraculous. And God can do it. You might feel isolated. You might feel removed, remote, cut off from everything else. But always remember that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He's all places at once. And yes, he might be in the church, like Hillsong in Australia, where there's thousands of people jumping up and down and getting excited about Jesus. And you might feel like you're kind of cut off from all that, just on your own, struggling in your faith, struggling in your Christian walk, but God can meet with you. He can do it. He's the God of the miraculous. Let's not put God in a box. Let's not define God to just one place. But he's the God of the universe. He's your God. And then, if they got the place kind of confused, they also got confused about the time as well. You see, the disciples thought it was late in the day. We appear to be a generation of incessant clock watchers. You're thinking, preacher, keep looking at that clock. But we keep measuring time, constantly evaluating time and what have you. Measuring time. Sure, time doesn't stop for any man. But whilst it's still daylight, Jesus said we can still work. In other words, whilst we've still got air in our lungs, we can still do something for the glory of God. Even if we're racked in sickness, we can pray in our beds and we can seek the face of God. Robert LePayton thought that it was too late. You see, as a boy, he had dreams of becoming a doctor, wanting to heal people and help people. But, you know, when he went to college, he didn't study medicine. He studied business instead. And for 27 years after that, he went into business with his dad, manufacturing clothes. And then after 27 very prosperous years, they shut the business down, sold it all up, and Robert LePayton, along with his dad, could have retired. But he didn't. Something happened. He went to a wedding of an old school friend, and at this wedding, he sat down next to a young guy, and they were talking over the food, and Robert was asking about this young man's life. The young man said, "I've just graduated from medical school." And he said, "I'm so excited." And something sparked again in the heart of Robert LePayton. And he thought to himself, "I'm not going to retire." But he enrolled immediately at medical school in New York. He went to the Albert Einstein College of Medicine. And he finally graduated himself as a doctor. Robert LePayton said, "You may have a dream in your heart that you think is too old to pursue, but it's never too late." Remember that your dreams, friends, don't have an expiration date. There's not an expiration date on your dreams. Lynn does a heading with me because I go into our fridge at home and I look at all the food dates, you know, and I'm constantly cleaning out our fridge. I'm very kind of conscious with my training in the care industry in the past that you've got to be so careful about food, you know, spoiling in fridges. And if it's just one day out of date, it's in the bin. You know, it's not in our fridge. And Lynn is kind of horrified by that. She was still eating butter, clover butter, that went out of date in June, you know, 2016 or something. Oh, there's something called E. coli, and all sorts of E. coli. And, yeah, you've got to stay away from that one. The disciples calculated, saying it's getting late. But I want to say to you today, don't put a time limit on God. Please, please, don't give up hope. Do not put a time limit on God Almighty. It's never too late for God to show up. He's always faithful, and he's always punctual. I was reading this morning in my Bible about the time when Jesus was preaching, and he received a message. The message came, and it was simply this. One of your best mates, a guy called Lazarus, he's really sick. And they expected Jesus to stop what he was doing and go and pray for his friend Lazarus. And that's perfectly acceptable. But Jesus didn't stop what he was doing. He carried on in that particular place. And he didn't go to where Lazarus was. And then the message came through that, you know, Lazarus was really ill and he died. And at that point, Jesus said, "I'm now going to Lazarus. He's sleeping." And when Jesus got to Bethany, where Lazarus and Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived, when he got there, the news was common and shared around that Lazarus had died. And so Jesus goes to the graveside of Lazarus. And when he gets to the graveside, he sees the people crying, he sees the grief, he sees the pain, he sees the you know, just human sorrow, which is overcoming. In fact, one of the shortest verses in the Bible is found there, where it says, Jesus wept. He wept along with them, because Lazarus was such a good friend to him. Martha, Lazarus' sister, and also a great friend of Jesus, says these words in John 11, 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Yeah, I think that's true. But she didn't stop there. "But," she says, "but even now, even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said, "Move away the stone." Lord, he's going to stink. He's been in there for 4 days. "Move away the stone." And the stone is rolled away. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes back to life again. That's a big miracle.
Yeah.
I want you to know something, that our God is the God of the even now. And you might be here this morning, and you say, Richard, I had a dream as a young person. I had a dream and aspiration to do something for God. I wanted to get involved in missions. I wanted to give my life for something that would last forever. I wanted to be involved in all that kind of stuff. I got stirred up by Pastor Leslie years ago. I got stirred up by other people years ago. And I had this dream of doing something for God. But then business came along and family came along and this came along. And now that dream, it's kind of died. And maybe you're saying to me this morning, Richard, you know, I had this hope that I was going to go through a door of opportunity. I was going to do something for God in my life. I was going to follow this dream that I had as a small child, but the door of opportunity is now shut. And maybe you say, Richard, it feels like I was on the stage performing and kind of living out things in my life and performing my life on the stage, and I don't know what's happened. Some sickness has come. Some financial difficulties come. Some emotional things come upon me. And now it feels like the curtains come down on my performance. And I can go on no further. Because it's late in the day. And there's not much more you can do. Just ebbing out your time. I want to say that our God is the God of even now. Even now, the curtain can go back up again. Even now, you can continue to perform for the glory of God. Even now, a door can open for you to go through and to follow the pathway that God ordained from the beginning for your life. Even now, your dream, your aspiration that's been crushed and seems to have breathed its last can come to life again. Why? Because our God is the God of the even now. Somebody say amen. He can do it. Let's not try to force God's hand. Remember when Abraham and Sarah received the promise that they would have children? It just didn't happen. And they couldn't understand the timing of it all. And so in the end, Sarah says, listen, here's Hagar. Abraham, you sleep with Hagar, my handmaiden, and maybe we'll have kind of, you know, descendants this way. Abraham sleeps with Hagar. And they have a child. He's called Ishmael, son of the flesh. And Abraham and Sarah, what they basically did was they forced the situation. They tried to get the hand on the clock to go faster, you know, to get to the place where they wanted to be. It doesn't work like that. And what happened was when Ishmael came along, there was untold heartache, grief and hassle and hurt and pain in that household. You read yourself in the book of Genesis. It wasn't good. It was ugly. In that encampment, because they gave birth to something of the flesh. And if we trust God, we need to wait for his perfect timing, because when his timing comes, we will give birth to a child of promise that will be a blessing to us and the community. We need to wait for God. That takes faith. Let's always remember that God is not always, that God is always present, but he's all-knowing. He knows what he's going to do in our situation. And then finally, excuse me, what about the resources? You see, the disciples thought that they had a limited supply. They were challenged by the little that they had. 5 loaves, 2 fish to feed a multitude. A small boys' picnic to feed thousands of people. They got all hung up about what little they had. Maybe they forgot that God was the creator. God can make something out of nothing. God said, let there be, and there was. You see, God can do amazing things. He's so creative. He can make diamonds from carbon. Emeralds from clay, pearls from a little bit of grit in a seashell. He can even make saints out of sinners' bottom.
Amen.
Looking at you. There's nothing too hard for God. He was able to provide a ram for Abraham's sacrifice, a supply of daily manna, bread from heaven, to literally thousands upon thousands of Israelites in the wilderness for those years. He was able to supply oil and flour for the widow of Zarephath and her child and the prophet Elijah. We need to understand that God is able.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter whether there's nothing or little, he's still able to perform a miracle. So don't get hung up about what you have or what you don't have. God is still able to do what only God can do, because that's why it's a miracle. So the disciples looked at the cold facts, and they failed to have faith in Jesus' ability. They basically put God in a box, and were all guilty of doing that. You see, even Abraham was kind of guilty of that. When Abraham was in his tent one night, and he was kind of going, well, how's all this going to work out? And God's made these promises, but we're not seeing much, what's happening? And God comes along and says, Abraham, come on. You've been looking at the canvas of your tent too long. So Abraham comes outside, and God puts his arm around Abraham, and God says to Abraham, look up. So Abraham looks up in the sky, and God says, Abraham, what do you see? And Abraham says, well, I see lots of little twinkling lights in the sky. Lots of little stars. There's thousands. Millions of them. Wow. And God says, yeah, you need to know something. But don't put me in a box. Because these stars you see in the heavens that I put there, I'm able to give you descendants more than these stars. Because I'm God. And sometimes we live in the tent, we live in the box, and we kind of define God by our kind of rationale, and we put God in the box also. But hey, if you can totally understand God, he's not big enough to be God. He's awesome. He's scary. He's amazing. He's so big. He's the God of miracles. Maybe sometimes we need to step outside on the night time, and look about the stars, and just look at creation, and just realize just how big and how wonderful our God really is. Sometimes we forget it. So, Jesus, the disciples, and a huge, hungry crowd were in a remote place. It was late in the day, and all they had was the boys' picnic lunch. A miracle was needed. And it happened this way. The disciples worked with Jesus. Jesus involved the disciples, and he wants to involve you and me. We need to give what we have to Jesus. You see, miracles can begin when we lay our life upon the altar. Romans chapter 12 tells us to lay our life as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want the end of Richard Pidgley. He wants me whilst I'm still alive, whilst I'm healthy and got air in my lungs. He wants my very life. And he says, give me your life upon the altar. Because that's your reasonable worship and sacrifice. So what do I have to give to Jesus? You see, God's fire doesn't fall upon empty altars. So what can I give as I give my life to Jesus? Well, you've often heard preachers say, give your time, your treasure, your talent back to God. We've all got 24 hours in a day. You say, well, Richard, I work, you know, I do 12-hour shifts. I understand that, and you've got to sleep as well. Been there, done that. Totally understand it. But we've all got some hours in the week that we can give back to God. Not just to sit in a meeting like this, but actually give to God by doing something for the glory of God.
Yeah.
We've all got treasure, different measures. Some of us might have lots of treasure. Some of us might have a medium amount of treasure. Some of us might don't have a lot at all. But we've all got finance, and we've all got tangible assets. And some of those finances and assets that God has given us is actually for us to give back again to God as well. That's why we preach here, generous giving with cheerful hearts. We've all got talents as well. Every one of you sitting before me today has so much potential. You've all got amazing talent. Some of you are really good at driving and picking up people and bringing people to the meeting. Some of you are really good with technology. Some of you are amazing with your musical talents, and the church is blessed by that. Some of you have got such wonderful gifts of hospitality. Linda and me have been blessed by that over the weeks, months we've been here. Some of you just have a way about you that's so good with people. You just kind of welcome people as they come in. Some of you are amazing at baking cakes.
Yeah.
That's an amazing talent. Some of you can make amazing goat curry. That's amazing as well. You've got talent. Humility says to be sober-minded. But sometimes we're so sober-minded, we can't say, oh, I can't do anything. We rob the church of what we could give. Hey, let's give to the work of God with our talents, our time, and our treasure. There was a lady called Viv, Lynn and me used to have fellowship with many years ago in Gloucester. Viv and her husband brought up their children in a godly way, and then when they were kind of middle-aged, going into, I suppose, senior years, Viv's husband, Jim, died, which was very sad. And she became a widow. And in her 60s, when you could consider that it was late in the day for her, possibly, she got the call of God upon her life. A fresh call of God came upon her. She'd always served God in the local church, but God called her to go to Romania, of all places, and to care for boys and girls that were orphans. In fact, to open up an orphanage. And so Viv went to Romania. It was late in the day, metaphorically speaking, for Viv. Romania was a remote place. It was isolated, well away from Gloucester and her family and the church that she loved. It was in the sticks, literally. And the thought of caring for orphan children and feeding them on her limited pension, wow, what a challenge. And yet Viv believed that she could, because God had called her, and she went. And I don't know how many years it was then, but it was several years. She worked with God in Romania, and she cared for so many boys and girls, loving them, caring for them, and helping them. And here was a lady that was in her late 60s at that time, serving God, far removed. He said, it's never too late when we give our lives back to God. We're looking to start seniors, as you know, a fortnightly afternoon of positive social inclusion and inspiration here at Millport. Can you imagine seeing our seniors here on a Thursday afternoon, chatting with one another, having fellowship, listening to the word of God, doing some quizzes, just enjoying life together in their senior years, enjoying a delicious afternoon tea, being inspired, feeling included. Can you imagine that? Well, it's going to happen soon, but you know, we need help. I need some help with possibly getting people to the meeting. I need help with people getting up and doing things and helping lead the meetings and making the sandwiches and things. And some of you already come to me and said, hey, Richard, tag me in. But you know what? There's an adventure of faith for some of you today. And some of you can be involved and help in this. And wouldn't it be great if we started off, you know, on a Thursday afternoon? Can you imagine? We might just have a couple of tables here with people sitting around it. But before long, word will get out that on Thursday afternoon, there's an amazing time at Millport Hill Church for seniors. Mm-hmm. And this place could be filled with people on a Thursday afternoon. And people in maybe the autumn of their life could meet Jesus for the first time. And they could start an adventure of faith for themselves. Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, I'm looking for some help for that. And if you feel you're up for a new adventure in Jesus, why don't you come and speak to Lynn or me as soon as possible about that? Let's believe in God's miraculous power then. My time's gone. Let's believe in God's power. Let's not put him in a box, but let's be open to God doing miracles his way, his time, and for his glory. You see, miracles can happen if we're willing to take what God's given us and give it to the people. Paul said, that which I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. And when Peter went to the temple to pray, at that special prayer meeting they went to, when he got there, at the gate called Beautiful, there was a guy down on the street, kind of by the gate, and he was lame, and he'd been lame for years and years and years, and he was a beggar. That was his existence. It wasn't very nice for him. And this one particular day, as Peter's going to a prayer meeting, he sees this man. And the man looks at Peter and thinks, hey, this guy's going to give me something. Peter was going to give him something. Peter looks at him and says, hey, I haven't got any silver and gold. But what I have got, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he took him by the hand and he helped him up. But the guy didn't just walk. What did he do? He leapt. Come on, then. Peter gave what already had. He said, I haven't got any Southern Gold. But I've got some time, and I've got a bit of faith, and what I've got, I'll give you. And maybe you don't have lots of silver and gold, but you've got faith. You have got some time. And if we are prepared to go, I tell you, the miraculous power of God will show up. It will flow through our lives, through this church, into the community. Do you remember we had a prophetic word just a few weeks back that God was saying to us, there is a time coming when he will begin to flow in this community where people will be healed on the very streets.
Yeah.
Do you remember that? There was a prophetic word on Sunday morning. You need to listen to these words and actually hold them in your heart and pray them into being and declare them. Because there is a time coming, God said, when people will get touched by his spirit on the very streets. And it will be as we go out ministering and being part of what God's doing. Let's not have God bypass Millpool Hill Church, but let God flow through us. Let's be a people that are channels for the spirit of God to move. So miracles can happen. Let's pray.